Now, as we went through the book of Hebrews, what we've seen is here this year, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, the first almost 12 chapters have been so full of theology, so full of who Christ is. He's the creator. He is the very nature of God. He's the exact representation of God's nature, how he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. The covenant that he mediates is far better. The promises that he enacted are far better than anything we've seen before. This is the high priest, the eternal high priest, not like the Levitical priesthood. So much has been said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're coming to a portion in the letter. It's going to feel over the next few months as if you're getting beat up by the scripture. And what I mean by that is we're going to have exhortation after exhortation after exhortation. And the reason is not because we're legalists or we believe in a works form of righteousness, but how the scriptures so often are patterned is we have all of this theology, all of this doctrine, okay? Who God is and what he has done. And then we have the therefore. This is how you need to think. This is how you need to feel. This is how you need to now live. Okay? So you have doctrine and then you have do. Okay? You have learn and then live. And we see this pattern so often in scripture. Okay? And so we're going to see that here in the coming weeks as we're exhorted today to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, so just over the next few weeks, just remember, we're not getting the cart here before the horse. Okay, we've had a whole foundation laid for us in Hebrews in terms of who Christ is, and now how ought we to live in this world that is against us as we strive to follow Christ, in families that are against us as we strive to follow Christ. How do we endure? How do we live? How are we holy? Because we saw last week, he's disciplining us so that we would share in his holiness. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be holy? And how do we do it? Okay, so we're going to get into this in these coming weeks. We have a knowledge. That knowledge, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, creates in our heart faith, you know, trusting in God. And then from that position of faith and trust, then flows holiness. Then flows obedience. Okay? And so we see the same pattern here in the book of Hebrews. So look at me in verse 14 as we begin to look at some of these exhortations. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Scripture has a word to you. Draw everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay? We're going to look at peace. We're going to look at holiness. It's important. Look at this text. We're going to start with the word strive. Okay? When the text says strive for peace, strive for holiness, it's not the idea of you just sit back and just wait for something to happen to you. Okay? Some translations say, make every effort. Okay? Do all you can to be at peace with everyone and to attain this holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay? This is not a sit back and wait kind of command. This is work, make every effort, strive, pursue peace and holiness. Immediately, when we just look at the word strive, immediately our laziness and lethargy is rebuked. You know, if you look back at the last week or last 2 weeks, has my life been marked by a striving for peace and holiness? Striving to do what God has commanded me to do. Okay? Our lives should be marked by this striving, making every effort for peace and for holiness. Okay? So we're going to look at peace first, and then we'll look at holiness. So he says here, strive for peace. In the midst of this letter, and specifically this context of remaining faithful to Christ, we're called here to strive for peace with everyone. Okay? In the midst of hostility, as you seek to cling to Christ as your only hope, when people are resisting you, strive for peace with everyone. Okay, so this is the context of the command. We looked at the beginning of chapter 12. Lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin which clings so closely, and endure. Run this race with endurance. Okay, this run the Christian life. And so why now would this call be now to strive for peace with everyone? how does this command relate to the context of this entire chapter and what we've been learning the last number of weeks about what it means to endure and to stay faithful to Christ? I think the call to peace here makes sense because in a context, think about these Hebrews. They were getting disowned by their families. They were getting run out of town. They were losing their jobs, losing their land. They were not able to go to the temple. They're not able to go into the synagogues. They were being excluded, resisted because they clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're facing some of that in our day and age. Now, the call to peace makes sense because when we're resisted, when we face hostilities, the natural man wants to lash back. The natural man wants to get angry. We want to assert ourselves. We want to demand our rights. And so, rather than stir up strife and division, we're called here to be at peace. Don't lash back. Don't retaliate. Don't instigate hatred or resentment or threats or even violence, but rather be at peace with everyone. Strive for it. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In Mark 9:50, he tells his disciples, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Romans 12:18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is a command given to us as Christians, to be at peace with everyone, to strive for peace with everyone. And we're called to strive for it and to make every effort for peace because it doesn't come natural to us. We're not naturally, in our sinful nature, peaceful people. Especially when people are against us or opposed to us. And so we're called here to strive for peace. Jesus, in his example of turning the other cheek, praying for those who persecute you, love our enemies. Okay, it's easy to pronounce woe and to decry the injustice and to play the victim. It's hard to pray for your enemies. It's even harder to love your enemies and to turn the other cheek. It's easy to vent on social media. It's easy to have snarky remarks. It's easy to nurse resentment, bitterness, and hatred. But it's quite another thing to make every effort to be at peace with all people. That's what we're called to strive for in the context of a community facing hostility and resistance as they seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we strive for peace? Okay, what does that look like? This is the command, strive for peace with everyone. And I want to try to flush that out using the rest of Scripture to help us understand how and the why we can do that. Okay? I'm going to bring five things, three warnings or things we need to be aware of, and then two things we need to understand to help us strive or make every effort for peace. Okay? Because we share a similar context to the Hebrew Christians this is written to. The first warning as we seek to strive for peace is to beware feeding the flesh. Beware feeding the flesh. What I mean by that, immerse yourselves with things that are going to promote strife and division and hatred within yourselves. Okay? Stay away from whether that's blogs, podcasts, news sites, newspapers, social media, that are going to polarize and create division rather than promote peace. You know the news sites you go to or the blog posts you read or the podcasts you listen to, and when you're done listening to it, you're just infuriated and angry. Something needs to change. I need to do something about this. It's not promoting peace. It's promoting an us versus them spirit. It raises the blood pressure. And Christian polemic blogs and podcasts, especially, for the most part, guilty of stirring up strife and anger rather than peace. Okay? It stirs up factions like we see in Corinth, where people say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and then those righteous ones. I'm of Christ. I'm above the fray of all this sloganeering and name-calling. We need to stay away from corrosive food and not feed the flesh, because oh how we love controversy. We love strife. We love hostility. And so if we're going to strive for peace, we need to cut off that source of feeding the flesh. Second thing need to be aware of. Be aware of misapplying Jesus. Okay? Beware misapplying or misunderstanding Jesus. What I mean by this, Matthew 23, if you read that chapter, seven woes Jesus pronounces to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. And he goes on and on. Blind guides, fools, white fools, serpents, sentenced to hell. And how easy it is for us to point to the words of Jesus to feel better about how we are harsh to other people. And people say, boy, those are harsh words. Well, that's what Jesus said. I'm just following Jesus' example. I'm pronouncing woe into my culture, into these people around me, into other Christians. That's what Jesus did. But then we neglect when the scripture says that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench. We forget how even before Pilate, as he was being accused and interrogated, he didn't even respond. He didn't even open his mouth. Like a sheep that is brought before the shearers is silent, so too our Lord Jesus did not open his mouth. And so what I mean about beware misapplying Jesus is don't assume or don't try to take certain aspects of Jesus' life and apply them to yourself and then leave feeling self-righteous. As if you're following Jesus, when in fact, you're responding out of pride, out of anger, out of resentment, and not from a place of peace. Jesus was engaged in the public square. He responded in a variety of ways to a variety of circumstances. But he was always armed with scripture and sound argument. He understood his opponents, and he lived a lifestyle of perfect obedience. Okay, so as you venture out into the public square and seek to strive for peace with everyone, if you don't know scripture or sound reasoning, then I would suggest you be silent. Learn some scripture, some sound reasoning. If you don't understand your opponents, before you can say I disagree, you need to say I understand. If you don't understand them, then again, I would suggest you be silent. Otherwise, you're going to stir up strife. And the same thing, if your life is such a shambles, if you're living as a hypocrite, again, you're not going to be promoting peace as you venture out into the open square to share these ideas. And so we need to learn from Jesus, but not misapply Jesus. The third thing we need to be aware of when we're striving for peace is beware false peace. Beware false peace. Our society today wants peace, but the peace they promote is, let's not talk about what divides us. Let's just, if it's a divisive issue, don't talk about it. Such that even at university campuses today, you can't talk about things that are potentially divisive, even ideas, because you might make someone angry or make someone offended. And so those ideas have no place here because they might stir up anger or division, even microaggression. And so get rid of all those ideas. That's not peace. Okay? That's a false peace. You think about it. If that is peace, not talking about what might be divisive, what might cause controversy, well, just forget about talking about the gospel. Forget talking about the fact that God sent his only son and that salvation is only for him, that he died and he rose again and he commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe that gospel. Forget about sharing that. That's going to offend somebody. Forget about talking about God even. Forget about talking that he's the creator, and that he made the world in 6 days. Forget about that. That's going to offend people. In fact, forget about talking about God says about gender, what he says about sexuality. Actually, you might as well not even talk about anything in here because everything in here is offensive to our culture today. Okay? That can't be the pathway to peace. And so don't stay into this false peace that we must be quiet and not speak. Paul says in Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, times and peace is not possible. But the scripture is saying that as much as it depends on you. Okay? You're not the one. You're the one who is going to be there and love and to proclaim truth, not the one seeking to interrupt the division. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, we must continue to pray for peace and work for peace, but never think that compromising gospel truth or gagging God's voice is ever going to lead to peace. It's the exact opposite. Fourth thing, okay, there's a three warnings. Beware of feeding the flesh, beware of misapplying Jesus, and beware of false peace. Now there's two things I want you to understand as we strive for peace. The first is this. Peace is the fruit of the Father's discipline. Okay? Peace is the fruit of the Father's discipline. Look back at Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have peaceful fruit of righteousness. In some translations, it acts as the fruit of peace and righteousness. Okay? And we're called here to strive for peace and holiness. Okay? The very things that God's discipline is meant to achieve in us is both peace and holiness. Okay? So when we find ourselves in the midst of controversy, in the midst of strife, in the midst of hostility, in the midst of pressure against us, that we would conform to the world and not conform to Christ, that is a gift of God for you in cultivating in your life peace. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Hey, God is using in His discipline, in bringing painful circumstances into your life. He is doing that along with His Holy Spirit to work in you peace, so that you would be a peacemaker. And so, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we going to be trained by that pain to live peacefully? Because look at verse 11 again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are you going to respond to the difficulties in your life to see God cultivate within you a greater peace, to use those opportunities to be a peacemaker? Or are you going to continue in bitterness and resentment and, why, God, are you doing this to me? Why are these people against me? This is not what I signed up for when I became a Christian. That's what you did. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, expect persecution. And it says here that this is for your good, so that you would learn what it means to be a peacemaker. Now, how is God going to do that? How are we trained in the midst of difficulty to be peacemakers? Okay, which brings us to the fifth thing that I want you to understand. Okay, so three things we're aware of, two things to understand. In the midst of pain, how do we, in the midst of hostility, how do we cultivate that peace? How are we trained in the midst of that to be peaceful people, to strive for peace? Well, He's already told us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Okay? He's already told us that we need to look to Jesus. Okay? He's already told us in verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility. So how is looking to Jesus going to help promote peace in our lives? Okay, how does that work? Think about the text of Romans 5, 1. Romans 5, 1. I'll read it for you. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we consider about the peace that we're called to strive for, we've been told here, when you're facing hostility, look to Jesus in the midst of hostility. When you're seeking to run this race with endurance and remain faithful, well, look at Jesus and His faithfulness. If you're going to strive for peace, well, look at Jesus. And look at the peace that He created between us and God. And how did He do it? Well, Romans 5, 6 to 8 tells us this. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:21 says, while we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Christ died to bring us to God, to bring us into peace with God. This is so very important to recognize. We have been reconciled to God. peace has been established in our hearts through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, hostile to Him, He came and He died for us to make peace. Are we now going to turn in hatred and resentment to those who are hostile or sin against us? Are we now going to be such lavish recipients of the peace of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We didn't have anything to do with it. We were weak, sinful, wretched, hostile in mind, enemies of God. And He lavished us with His love and grace, and He died in our place, and He made peace with us and God. And now we're going to turn and be hostile to others? We're going to turn and be resentful and bitter and play the victim? It doesn't make any sense. I think Jesus would say the same thing that He said in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember what He said there to the unforgiving servant? He said, "You wicked servant." He continued and said, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" When we strive for peace, we need to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what He has done. Consider what the Spirit is working within us. And then we are to extend peace to others. To live at peace. We need to call people around us to put down their sword. Especially other Christians. Put down your sword. The Son of God was pierced to make peace. You don't need to go on a rampage. The world seeks peace through force. We seek peace through love. Through the cross of Christ. Through sharing the gospel. Through self-sacrifice. That's how the Lord Jesus established peace. Giving up Himself for the sake of others. We're called followers of Christ. We need to follow Him. Now, we can only extend this kind of peace if we have experienced it ourselves. This is impossible. You can't strive for peace if you don't know Christ and the peace that He has purchased for you and has applied to you. You can't. It's impossible. You can try your hardest. You can put a thin veneer of a peaceful life, but there's going to be cracks where that sin and the prideful heart is going to expose itself. Because the solution to strive for peace is not an outward change that eventually is going to make its way in. It's an inward change as we behold Christ and as the Spirit works upon our hearts, and that extends to all of our actions and all of our minds and decisions and our emotions, and we live at peace with others because Christ has purchased peace for us. If this is foreign to you, you need to cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy. You say, "God, I don't understand that kind of peace. It doesn't make sense to me at all that someone would give their lives while their accusers and other people were hostile against them, and they're not even speaking truth. They're lying. How could they not stand up and defend themselves?" So if you don't know that peace, you need to ask God. Trust in Him. Be justified and experience that peace that Christ has purchased for all those who are born again. Now, the second thing we're called to strive for here is holiness. Okay, striving for peace, look to Christ. And that peace that He has extended to us, we ought to share now to others. Okay, now what about holiness? We're called here to strive for holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness are your thoughts, your words, your actions, your behaviors, your emotions, all of which need to conform to God's holy character. This is righteous living. This is doing good. Okay, doing what is right. How about holiness? We're talking about things that are ethical, things that are moral. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit we read in Galatians 5. These describe the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when we are converted, we are from one degree to another conformed into the image of Christ, which meaning our character begins to more and more reflect the character of Christ. Okay? So call to holiness is a call to be Christ-like. To live in conformity to who God is and His character. and in His law. We're called here as we strive to holiness. It requires that we leave what is unholy. Okay? So as we strive for holiness, we're called here to put away anger, to put away pride, put away lying and lust and greed and envy and bitterness and resentment. And then strive to put on humility, gentleness, kindness, patience, compassion, love, modesty, generosity, hospitality, and to make every effort to do these things. Okay, as we're called to do as Christians. Now the text says, look at verse 14 again. It says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay? When God calls you here to strive for holiness, this is not optional. This is not a matter of Christian maturity. This is a matter of life and death. This is not a matter of, well, that would be nice one day. This is a matter of heaven or hell. He says, strive for holiness. For what holiness? For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have this holiness, you're not seeing the Lord. At this point, we get confused. Okay? And so, we're going to think about five different things about holiness here. And here's the first one. Beware confusion. Beware confusion of two things. Beware confusion of duty and of decision. And what I mean by that? When we see a verse like this, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, we think, boy, that sounds like work salvation. We're justified by faith. And this text is saying, without this holiness, you're not seeing the Lord. For those who have come from a Roman Catholic background, it might sound like a lot of what you were taught in terms of the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church says you need to do good works. Yes, you need to believe, but you also need to supplement that faith with good works, and then you'll be saved. We are justified, or we are accepted by God because of these good works that we've done. That's the official Roman Catholic teaching. We're getting confused now because the Bible says that we're saved by faith alone, and so why would this verse say that holiness is necessary to see the Lord? We read Romans 5:1 a minute ago. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about justified by works. In fact, Paul says we're not justified by works. Okay? And so we begin to be confused. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so now we're confused because if this verse is true, it seems to go against justification by faith alone. It seems to turn holiness into a duty that I need to do before I will be saved. Okay? Rightly, we recoil against this kind of idea, if you understand the scriptures. And the evangelical church, for the most part, in our day and age, has recoiled to such an extent that they're not only confused about duty, but now they're confused about this thing called decision. Okay, so we have another problem. Because we're saved by faith alone, many in the evangelical church today are saying, you are a Christian because you made a decision to accept Jesus. You made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart. You made a decision to raise your hand, pray the prayer, to come forward and kneel, to be part of the group at a camp or something. You made a decision for Jesus, and now you're in. Works have nothing to do with it. There's something that come afterward, but the reason why you're saved and what you should point to and look to for confidence of your salvation is the decision you made. And now we're confused. Because what does this verse mean then? This verse says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's not talking about reward. It's not talking about this is a good idea. You don't have this holiness, you're not seeing the Lord. And so we have a confusion in our mind because we have some in the church the Roman Catholic Church teaching this, you need to do this as a duty and then God will accept you. Others in the church are saying you need to make this decision, nothing to do with works, just your decision. And both sides are forgetting what Jesus said. Because Jesus said this is your duty to be holy and then you'll be rewarded with eternal life. Jesus also didn't say you just make this decision and that's all you need to do. Jesus says you must be born again. You must be made new. You must be a new creature. Okay? We're not left with just duty or decision, but rather we have Jesus' words, you must be born again. And if we understand what it means to be born again, then we rightly understand what faith is. We rightly understand what holiness is because we understand the new birth. Listen to these words from the book of 1 John. 1 John 3:9 says this. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay, what that verse is teaching us is those who have been born of God practice righteousness. Their lives are characterized by holiness, not by wickedness. And the reason is not that if you do good works, then you'll be rewarded with a new birth, but rather those good works are a product of the new birth. Those who practice righteousness have been born of God. You've been made a new creature by God. And so out from this new creation flows new desires, which is a desire for holiness. And so our lives begin to conform to that holiness that reflects the Spirit of God who has been put within us. It's not the cause for the new birth, but rather the product of it. 1 John also tells us that not only does righteousness flow from the new birth, but that our faith flows from the new birth. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, okay, whoever has faith in him has been born of God. That decision for Christ is not just a strength of the will, I'm going to choose to follow Christ. Faith in Christ is a product of the new birth. Because you've been born of God, you see Christ for who he is and he becomes desirable to you. You love him. That's faith. Not a decision. It's love. And then 1 John also tells us, not only does good works flow from the new birth, our faith, but also our love. Those, in 1 John chapter 4, those who love God have been born of God. We love him because he loved us first. Okay? So when we understand the biblical teaching of the new birth, we rightly now are able to understand this verse. This verse is not saying it's your duty to be holy and then God will reward you with new life. It is also not saying, it's also not talking about you make a decision for Jesus and you're going to heaven regardless of anything else. What it's saying is those who have been born again, those who have been made new by the Spirit of God, will have faith in Christ. They will love him and they will have this holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And we're also called to strive for it. Okay? The new birth is something that God does within us, and now we're called to strive for the effects of it. Well, what does he mean by that? How do we do that? Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. But a few of the things I want to say before we get to the how exactly striving for holiness plays into this. Okay, so we got to beware of confusion. Beware of false hopes, false gospels. Okay, of either duty or decision that miss the new birth. Secondly, we need to beware of hypocrisy and pride. When we strive for holiness, we need to beware of hypocrisy and pride because we're tempted. Some of you might be tempted, depending on your nature, character, to think, yeah, I'm pretty holy. Not perfect, but I'm not doing too bad. And then you have that, well, is this verse for you then? Strive for holiness? Or are you thinking, yeah, I bet somebody beside me needs to listen to this. You know, honey, are you awake? You listen to this? Strive for holiness? You know, we think with somebody else who perhaps, you see things in their life like, boy, I've given that up. What's wrong with that? You know, I've achieved this measure of success and holiness. Well, what's wrong with you? And so sometimes we hear preaching about holiness, it can just inflate our pride and our hypocrisy. But be careful. The scripture is for you. Strive for holiness. Hypocrisy and pride has nothing to do with holiness. It's the exact opposite. Don't be blinded by it. Third thing to beware of, despair. Sometimes we hear preaching about holiness, we can feel prideful. Other times we can despair. And we can despair for a number of reasons. We can despair because as we look back in our life, we can say, I have been striving. But sin is getting the better of me. And this is just making me feel more guilty by telling me to strive for holiness. I've been trying. And so we can slip into despair. We can feel guilt. We can feel shame. We know our faults. They're always before us. People around us know them. And we think, well, I can never be holy. I can never be. These people who come to, look at you guys. Looking so good. Lives are all in order. I could never do that. And so we begin to despair. Now this despair, again, could be there for prideful reasons. This despair could be there because you're not really sure how to be holy. And so you've been fighting sin, but you've been doing it all wrong. This despair can be there because you've never been born again. You don't have the Spirit of God within you. How can you be holy? Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about perfection. But I'm talking here about a change in direction and a growth in holiness. So beware hypocrisy and pride, and thirdly, beware despair. Now, if you're having thoughts about how do I grow in holiness? How do I know if I'm born again? We're going to get there. Okay. Four. Okay. Like we got peace. We had three warnings, three things beware of, and then two things to understand. Same thing with holiness. We've covered the beware, the confusion of duty and decision. Beware hypocrisy and pride. Beware despair. And now there's hope. Okay. Not despairing. There's hope because holiness is a fruit of the Father's discipline. Okay, we saw this already. Look back at verse number 10. Verse number 10 in Hebrews 12. For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God the Father, disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, the same thing we saw with peace. God is using hostility and conflict and painful experiences in your life to make you holy. Now, how do we strive for that again? Looked at peace. Now, what about holiness? How do we strive for holiness? And here's the fifth thing we need to understand. Fifth, understand that holiness, like peace, is the fruit of considering Christ and His work. Okay, holiness is the fruit of considering Christ and His work. Holiness begins with the root before you can see the fruit. It's a matter of the heart before it's a matter of the hands. Holiness is not a 12-step program. Holiness is not a list of rules. Holiness is not a list of things you need to get out of your house. Holiness is not a list of people to get away from. Holiness is not a call to leave the city to go live as a monk on some remote mountain so you're away from all those sinners. Then work. It's not holiness. Holiness is not a call just to try harder. Just do more. Just more religious duty. More external reforms. More peer pressure and accountability. More keeping up appearances. These are all man-made religion and they're all futile. None of them deal with the root. They're only going to breed hypocrisy, pride, or despair. The things we've just warned not to fall into. Now, if you're here this morning, and as we think about holiness and how do we strive for holiness, perhaps you're wondering, well, have I been born again? Have I really been converted so that I'm striving for peace and holiness from the right place? Have I truly believed upon Christ? Have I confessed my sin to Him and cried out to Him for salvation? Or perhaps you think, well, I think I'm born again, but how do I strive for holiness? How do I do that practically? I'm a practical person. This is very heady theological stuff, but how do I practically do it? Okay. Now, no matter where you are today, the answer of how we strive for holiness, whether you're here this morning as someone who's converted or someone who's not, the answer is the same. It's again looking to Jesus, considering who He is and what He has done. Now, what does that mean for holiness? Okay? Here's what I'm going to try to unpack for us or illustrate. Holiness is produced in us when the Word of God is exposed and the Spirit of God brings conviction that this is true. And when the Word of God is exposed to us and the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction of the truthfulness of God's Word, both the Word and the Spirit are going to exalt for us the Lord Jesus Christ. Word and Spirit are going to shine a spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, directing all of our attention and our affections to Him. Now, what does that do with holiness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay? Holiness flows from love for God. Jesus, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Okay? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you keep my commandments, then I'll love you. No. Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? Our affections, okay, our desires constrain our will, our attitudes, and behaviors. The affections, the seat of who we are, the root of who we are as a person, our affections are going to constrain everything about us. Okay, here's an example. If you put coffee in front of me, or you ask me for a cup of coffee, ever, doesn't matter when, you say, Tim, would you like a cup of coffee? I will always say no. Always. It's because my desires constrain my will when it comes to coffee. I can't stand the smell. I don't like the taste. Okay? For the sake of my wife, I've tried it. It's disgusting. Okay? I am constrained to always say no to coffee. Because my affections, okay? My affections rule my decisions, my attitudes, my behavior. Same thing is true if you present me a couple of dessert options, okay? If you put in front of me, Tim, would you like some cherry pie or any other dessert over here? Well, I am constrained to always choose the cherry pie. It's just, I can't not choose it because my affections are for that cherry pie, okay? I might have both, but I would start with the cherry pie. And so when this comes to bear, when we talk about spiritual matters, holiness, the outward Christ-like character that we're striving for, begins with an inward constraining desire for what is holy. And it's not just an idea of holy character that we're loving, but it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The more and more our affections are for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more desirable and irresistible He becomes, such that our wills, our attitudes, our emotions, our behaviors are constrained because of our desires for Him. And so we will live holy. We will live at peace because we love Jesus. Okay? That's the key to holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, as he talks about his missionary mandate and how he goes and he suffers beating and torture and he travels all around to preach Christ, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. He says in the NASB, the love of Christ constrains me. I am constrained by love for Christ to do what I'm doing. I can't do anything else. Not because of external constraints. That's not holiness. But it's an internal constraint. A love for Christ. This is why Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let's live holy and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, who for the joy that was set before him, the desire that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see that? When we love Christ, we're constrained to pursue peace and holiness. That's who Christ is. This is why 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is a great verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ, it says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You're not sure if you've been born again? You're not sure how to strive for holiness? You need to behold the glory of the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead with God that give you affections, desires for Christ, and that would constrain all of your attitudes and your actions, that you would live holy because you love Christ. And this hostility, this discipline, just strips away those earthly joys so we can that much better see Christ for who he is. And so we can thank God for that. So remember where we started today, okay? Hebrews, many, many chapters about who Jesus is. Why? So when we get to these commands to strive for holiness, it's like, yeah, because Christ, I love him. I love him because he's my high priest. I love him because he's got a better word than the angels. I love him because of this new covenant that he has enacted through his death and through his resurrection. And so, oh yeah, I'm going to live holy. I love Christ. We're constrained never to forsake him, but to follow after him. And so this is the key. You want compassion? We look to the Lord Jesus. We don't try to put it on externally, but rather because we love it, because we love him. When we see his humility, we want it. When we see his kindness and gentleness and patience, especially in dealing with us, this stirs our affections and desires for him, which then leads to changed behavior. And so holiness begins with seeing, striving to see Christ as our greatest treasure. To see of Jesus and to say of him, he loved me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for me when I was a sinner. He died to redeem me when I was weak and worthless. I was hostile in mind. He loved me. He made me his own. He saved me from this evil and wicked generation. All because of his love. Nothing because of anything in me. How that creates within us a love for him. And a humility and a holiness that is sweet. I pray that as the more you consider Christ, the more your heart will yearn to know him. To see him as your greatest treasure. To love him. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Christian is not a duty. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. To be a Christian does not make a decision for Jesus. To be a Christian means you love him. You love him. And you follow after him, because where else would you go? You love him. One other thing I need to include, otherwise this might be incomplete. The reason why salvation is so often put in terms of this is your duty, you do this and God rewards you, or you make this decision and then you'll be saved. The reason why salvation is always put in those kinds of terms is because we can do that. We can do things and get a reward. We can make a decision. But to change our affections to love Christ, powerless to do that. I can't will a change in my affections. But this is what Jesus said. You must be born again. But it doesn't mean we're hopeless. It means that prayer is a necessity. Because God must do the work in your heart. And so you must pray. Salvation is not by duty. It's not by a decision. But it's by the work of God. And so we must pray. Oh God, give me eyes to see the greatness of Christ. when you read your Bible. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for Christ, not tidbits for living. Show me Christ. Show me His greatness. Show me His love. And then we'll live lives like in Ephesians 4, 31, 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, but rather be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The more we see Christ, the more we're able to live as Christ. Striving for peace and holiness is striving to see Christ. So this week, are you going to strive for holiness? You're going to strive for peace? Actually, you're going to make every effort to do this? This is God's word to you. Let's all pursue this. Let's make every effort to see Christ and to ask God to reveal more of Him to us. To give us hearts that love Him, that are constrained to do His will. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful for Your scripture. And God, I pray that the truth of Your word would bring hope to those who are despairing. To those who are confused about their own state before You. Oh God, so often we can be broken in front of You because we've tried every man-centered technique to try to establish peace with You. We haven't exhausted all of our efforts. But God, I do pray that as we consider this call to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, that we'll see the key to all of this is seeing and beholding the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, and I pray that You would open the eyes and the hearts of all of us here this morning to see Christ. For those who haven't been born again, oh, as the word goes forth, as they are in Your word, as the gospel, the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, and as they read and meditate upon it, that Your Spirit would be so merciful and gracious to take out their heart of stone and to give them a heart of flesh. They would come to the point and say, yes. Oh, how Christ is so lovely. My sins are gone because of what Jesus has done. Oh, and that we have a transformed life pursuing Christ. Oh God, meet us all where we need it. That we might see Christ more and more. That we might strive for peace and strive for holiness. Make us a holy and blameless people, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.